John Barnett here, and welcome to our journey through the 52 greatest chapters of the Bible. As we're going through today, you'll need your resources. I'll be referring to our study Bible. I'll be referring to our journal. And of course, we'll be using our Bibles all the way through. We're covering, as you see on the slide here, 1 Corinthians 3. And as I worked on this week, the same thing happened. I guess I'm going to perennially have to say to you that whatever chapter of the Bible I'm studying each week becomes my favorite because I have been immersed in 1 Corinthians 3. And because it's 1 Corinthians 3 and we haven't been in 1 Corinthians before, I just had the best time. Well, I'll show you what I've been doing. We're on week 36. What you're seeing on the slide there, that's Corinth. In fact, I have at least one or two little video clips. I'm gonna experiment because the last place, and my wonderful wife right over there that's recording all this, the last place we were in the land of the book was taking a group around both Greece, and we went to Turkey, and we did Israel. So I found those on my telephone and all these little clips, and it was so exciting as I was studying this week that I've thrown them in. Of course, that was just before COVID hit. We were traveling until March of 2020 and then got grounded by COVID. But we're going to the city of Corinth. On this slide, what you can see here is I'm standing down in what will be the southern shops, and that's where the leather workers were. And remember what Paul was in chapter 18 of Acts, verse 3. He worked with the leather workers. So I'm standing down in the leather worker shop. What you see right here through the trees, and you'll see many pictures of this, is the Temple of Apollo. Now think about this. When Paul, in Acts 18, got to Corinth, that temple was 600 years old. Okay, and this temple, see on the top of this hill, there are some... it's more modern fortifications built over the top of the temple that was on top of the Acrocorinthus. This mountain here that you can see, that's the Acro high place of Corinth. And I'll show you many pictures of the walkway up there and everything. So we're standing in I'm standing in Corinth as I take this picture, and you're standing with me now in this Bible study. From where Paul was a leather worker, looking at the ancient Apollo temple and looking up at the temptation source that troubled the church in Corinth. So we're looking at Corinth, the Apostle Paul, the race, and the crown that we all want to win. We're surveying the whole Bible. That's what you're doing. And whether you just joined us this week or you've been with us from the beginning since January, we're in our 36th week. So our ninth month of going through the Bible, and we've gotten to 1 Corinthians 3, and what we're doing is summarizing all the doctrines, truths, events, background, backdrop, geography, and history of the whole Bible and the theology. We even allude to the truths we need to learn from the systematic theology by Wayne Grudem. We're constantly looking at the charts, the footnotes, the book introductions from our MacArthur Study Bible, and everything we find, we're writing down. And I'll show you where I am. Let me turn the page here. We're in 1 Corinthians 3, and this is in my journal. And remember, if you go to our Facebook page, you can get this How to Do the Bible Study and the chart. And there are updated charts. I keep updating the charts of all of the different chapters, when we're going to cover them, as we look forward to finishing them, our survey of the 52 greatest chapters this year. But this is our method, the devotional method. And the devotional method emphasizes the reading through of whatever passage we're covering on a daily basis. So reading 1 Corinthians 3, and I'm sitting at a table, much like I'm sitting across from you at a coffee shop. That's what I've done for years, discipling small groups of people. And basically, before we became full-time missionaries, I had 10 small groups of professionals, of men that were in various walks of life. I had active duty police officers. I had retired police officers. I had young businessmen. All of them were in their late 30s, early 40s. I had another group that were coaches and faculty and everything at Western Michigan University. And all of these different groups that I went through this usually at 5:30 or 6 in the morning, once a week for a whole year. So that's kind of the format. So in my mind, I am seeing this camera that I see my reflection in. I can see myself there. I am looking at you like you're sitting across the table and like you have your Bible and like I'm introducing this chapter or this passage for us to spend studying this week. We each make a title, and I've typed out everything that's in my journal. And everything that's in my journal, I will show you because I put it on slides so that instead of turning it around like I do at the table and showing it to you, I'm showing it to you on the screen. But you write a title for the passage we're studying. Then you look for lessons. Now, as many as you can find. Some of you, this is overwhelming, and you just do it once and spend a little bit of time. That's great. Whatever you do, just interact with the word. If you're working on it like me all week long, I write a new title each time I read the passage through if I see some new insight. Then I look for lessons. I'll show you those, truths, doctrines. But I do it in my own words. It's what I'm finding from the Word of God. After I've prayed and asked the Holy Spirit to open my mind and open my eyes to behold wonderful things from the Word of God, I write them down, use other resources, MacArthur Study Bible, the Blue Letter Bible, anything you find. Then I write an application prayer, and I'll share that with you at the end, where I ask God to change me. Most people find verses they share with other people. Before you share them with other people, ask God to bring that truth alive in your life. That makes your sharing much more powerful. Okay, this is where we are, week 36, 1 Corinthians 3. I wrote eternal rewards the first time I went through this. Let's see what I wrote the time I was in my journal here. I wrote down Romans 5:3, building with fireproof materials. That's what struck my heart. The time I wrote it into the journal. Next time, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 7 next week, God's plans for biblical marriage. In fact, I was actually thinking about that today. And I'm going to talk about God's plans for husbands, for wives, for the time you're looking forward to getting married, God's purposes in marriage. It's going to be an exciting time. Then we're going to go the next week in a whole very critical, 11, 12, 13, 14 of 1 Corinthians, communion. Not very often people study the Lord's Supper or communion. Chastening, the biblical doctrine of chastening and spiritual gifts. Wow. And then chapter 15 is amazing, but we'll be covering that in the weeks ahead. Now, Corinth, see this slide? This is a little different view of what we started with. There's that Temple of Apollo again. I'm standing in the Roman Forum. That was the marketplace, the agora, the forum. Actually, it was the heart of the city. In fact, these people, do you see those people standing right there? They're standing on the cardo, like cardiac, you know, heart. The cardo was the name of the main north-south road that bisected the city. And then there was a east-west road called the Ducomanus. So it kind of made a road going this way and a road going this way. The north-south was the Cardo. The east-west was the Ducomanus. And so they're actually down there standing on the Cardo. So we're looking at that. It's called the Lycaon Road. The Great Springs of Pyrene is down there. And Temple of Apollo, I'm standing in the Forum. And just off camera here to the left is the Bema seat Paul talks about in chapter 18 of Acts. But Corinth was a vital spot in God's New Testament plan. Now remember, God planned the New Testament for us to have all things that pertain to life and godliness, for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. He inspired the New Testament writers to write the 27 books. But within the 27, 29 chapters are in 1st and 2nd Corinthians. So there are 27 New Testament books. Two of them are 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 29 chapters out of the total count. So more than 10% of the New Testament are Paul's epistles to the Corinthians. But look at this. They're written to Corinth, to the Corinthians. But there are 16 more chapters of the book of Romans written from Corinth. Paul was somewhere, I'm standing right here in the forum. He was there all the time. He was somewhere around where I'm standing when he would sit as the Holy Spirit came on him and write the book of Romans. Now, he didn't write the book of Corinthians from Corinth. He wrote it to Corinth. But he wrote Romans from Corinth. So altogether, Corinth covers 45 New Testament chapters, 29 written to it, 16 written from it. That's just unbelievable. That's almost a fifth of the whole New Testament is from right here. That's why I said Corinth was vital in God's plan for the New Testament. Well, I want to take you now, and I'm just going to experiment, and let's see how this goes. I want to take you on what I found on my iPhone. So I'm going to play it off my iPhone. I'm going to lean forward so this microphone I'm wearing picks up the audio, and let's see if this works. And what you're looking at here, and I talk about in the video, this is the Acrocorinthus up here, this highest point, the flat top mountain right there. This is the Bema. Actually, the Romans call it the Rostra. It was the official forum government headquarters. Every major city had the government station, and Corinth was so big, this forum Rostra was almost a city block long. And in the middle of it, right here, so it went way that way, and it went way this way, if you put arrows here. But right here is where the governor or the proconsul or whoever was in charge from the Roman government would come out and stand up there on top of this platform to announce things, to deliver judgment or whatever. So let me get all this writing off of the screen so that it doesn't block what you're going to see. Now, let me give you a standing there 360 narration. Here we go.
We're standing right in the center of the city of Corinth, the Acrocorinthus, the Bema seat, that raised platform, the Temple of Apollo right behind this big pine tree, and then the monumental two-mile-long road there and the springs of Pyrene. But what's significant about Corinth is how important it was to God. Paul wrote two very long epistles, 29 chapters, to this place. But from where I'm standing, maybe from the commercial area over there by that pine tree, or in the area between where we are and the Temple of Apollo, the Apostle Paul wrote the singularly most important epistle in the Bible, the book to the Romans. And you can see that Temple of Apollo just making its way in appearance from behind that tree. But do you understand Paul was here and he wrote Romans from this largest, most commercial city of the ancient world involved in this area of commerce? And Paul wrote that epistle, those 16 chapters of what happened here. You see, the book of Romans is not theoretical. Right here where we're standing, God began to grow saints. They came to Christ and were transformed. Corinth is a miracle. Hello? That there's even a church in this place. What a blessing to see it.
Well, it worked. I didn't know if it would work playing that audio from my phone, but that's your on-the-ground view of Corinth. Now, let me take you through the life of Paul. Now, remember, as I work through every chapter or every passage, I do the background. I read whatever it says in the book introduction. Remember, 1 Corinthians has all those points in the MacArthur Study Bible. And then I sketch and draw and take notes. Now, nowhere near what I'm expecting of you. people in my Bible study over the last 5 years doing this have been at every level. I've had some, I think they were writing their own encyclopedia. I had others that their notes were basically just a little tiny 3x5 card, and that's great too. This is not a contest to see who can write the most or find the most or draw the most. It's each of us learning from the scriptures the sanctifying truth God can use to make us more useful. And that was his whole plan in Corinth. That's what I'm going to show you. But here's the lifetime of Paul. This is what, if we take everything from all your resources, your study Bible and everything, Paul was born somewhere around 4 BC. He was saved somewhere around the crucifixion of Christ between 30 and 33 AD. Okay, and scholars aren't sure. Probably he was saved a few years after the birth of Christ. That because of Acts 9, there has to be time for him to be doing all that persecution. So Paul was saved. If Christ was crucified in 30 AD, probably he was just a violent persecutor of the church for 3 years. So that's just an estimation by most of the New Testament scholars. So in Acts 9, when Paul is saved in his third year after Christ's crucifixion, we start reading about him in the middle of the book of Acts. Now see, Acts starts with the ascension of Christ, AD 30. Paul shows up right about here, 10% in AD 33. And it covers all the way through, not to his martyrdom, but to him going to Rome in 67. So that's basically the life of Paul from 4 BC to 67 AD. But right here, this is what the book of Acts covers. That's what this little chart is supposed to show. But let me show you the stages of his life and different. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, I showed you this too. But we're going to emphasize something different. Paul was saved in 33, trained by the Lord in Arabia. He went to Tarsus, his hometown. Then he goes from there when Barnabas invites him to Antioch. He's discipled. Now look at this. This is staggering to think about. Paul trained for 14 years. See that? From his salvation to his first missionary journey, from 33 to 47 is 14 years of training, in order to serve for 10 years. Now, that's completely opposite how we think of things, but Paul's first missionary journey, Acts 13 and 14 covers it. Then his second missionary journey, which I'll show you a map of, where he's in, actually in Corinth. Then from his third missionary journey, he writes 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and he's back in Corinth on that third journey, and he writes the book of Romans, which is monumental. Then he's captured in Jerusalem, goes to prison in Caesarea. He's sent to Rome, still staying in prison, writes Luke, Acts, or actually Luke writes Luke and Acts while Paul's in prison, and Paul writes the four prison epistles. And so after 10 really full years of ministry, he starts 10 more years of hard, alone suffering, mostly in prison, ending in his martyrdom after he wrote the pastoral epistles. Now, here's a map of Paul's missionary journeys. His first journey starts up here in Antioch, where he's with Barnabas. He leaves, sails to Barnabas' home area, Salamis and Paphos, and he sails up here to Perga, into the inland of what we would call Turkey or Asia Minor, Pisidian Antioch, to Iconium, to Lystra, to Derbe. Remember, Paul is stoned there. He comes back around and then goes back, and the first missionary journey is done as they go to Antioch and report and then come down to Jerusalem. That's a summary of Acts 13 and 14. Now, this is the journey we're looking at because we want to get to Corinth here. Paul leaves from Jerusalem, sent out, goes through his training church, Antioch, goes back around visiting the churches from his first missionary journey. He wants to go this way, and the Lord says, no, don't go to Bithynia. And he sees this vision of this person calling to him from what we would say is Europe, Philippi. So he sails to the port of Neapolis, goes to Philippi, Amphipolis, Apollonia, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and gets to Corinth. And that's, by the time we're in chapter 18, Paul has gone to Corinth, and he goes through Ephesus and then sails back to Jerusalem. So that's his second missionary journey, Acts 15 to 18, from AD 50 to 52. His third journey leaves from Antioch, where he's sent out, basically as we'd call it, his home church. That's where he was discipled. Swings through Asia Minor, goes to Ephesus, goes from Ephesus back up here to see the churches of his second missionary journey, and goes to Corinth, and then goes back to Miletus to see the Ephesian elders, sails home in time for the feast, and of course, he's captured in Jerusalem. So visiting Corinth there, and we already saw writing his letters. Then Paul goes from prison in Caesarea right here, sails all the way like this, gets in the storm, crashes and shipwrecks here in Malta, then finally makes it to Rome, where he stands before Caesar. So that's from Caesarea to Rome. And then, of course, we know he's released and then captured again and executed. Now, let's do the quick overview of the book of 1 Corinthians. And again, using your study Bible, but basically, this would be what most of the study Bibles would outline the book of 1 Corinthians. The first six chapters are all the schisms and problems. In fact, the whole book is Paul answering a series of questions, addressing problems, addressing questions. So the divisions are wrong. And then the other problems they were having, Paul replies to on marriage, meat offered to idols, the Lord's table we're going to cover, etc. He gets through that section, then he goes into an extensive discussion about spiritual gifts, which we're going to cover next week. And then the next week, we're going to talk about the resurrection. Of course, chapter 16 is his closing chapter and personal messages to different individuals. Now, this is what Corinth looks like in the time of Paul. I showed you that kind of video from my phone looking around the city. But after the archaeologists did all the excavations, this is what they come up with. Just to orient you, this is the Temple of Apollo. Remember, it was 600 years old when Paul got there on his second missionary journey. This is an ancient temple to the god Apollo, which was right there parked on the Forum. This is the main, what we would call the southern stoa. This is the northern stoa. This is the main square of the Forum area. And remember that rostra I told you that's a city block long? It's this whole structure here. It's 500 feet long. And right in the middle, right there, is the bema seat that I will show you again, and I've shown you already. So what you've seen, that look all the way around video I just showed you, I was actually standing right here by that fountain. This is the Lycaon Road, that Cardo Road, that hit the Ducomanes, the east-west road, hit the north-south road. Right there by the Bema Seat and by that Temple of Apollo. Now, some other things you'll see in other parts. This is the Odeon right here. That's, you say, Odeon? What is Odeon? Well, ode, you know, kind of like song. That's a music hall. Music was so big in the Roman world. Look at that huge structure they had that was just for music concerts and singing. And then this is the theater when they had plays and public speaking and things like that. So the Odeon, the theater, the Temple of Apollo, the Bema Seat right there on this big square is the Roman Forum. So that's where you are. Now, over here on this side, this says you are here, right there. When you're standing right here, there's so much more Corinth that was around you. This was a huge city. They haven't excavated hardly any of the city. just small portions of it. It was such a large, magnificent city. Again, we're standing right now. This road right here is where the leather shops were. Remember, I'll take you back there. That's down in this area right here. Down the shop area was along this Lycaon Road. And so here we are in these shops. This is the Temple of Apollo. Right here, you can't see it, but it's the Bema Seat. And this is that Acrocorinthus. So leather shops where Paul worked. Remember, right down here, Paul worked as a tent maker, the Bible says. Now, actually, the Greek word is leather worker. One thing that leather workers made are tents. Now, they're a little different than kind of like your pop-up tent or whatever. Because of travel in the ancient world was on these open, exposed roads, one thing that was a specialty was kind of like a little personal tent. We would call it an umbrella that was like this, but it actually shielded you as you walked from the sun and from the rain, and also it extended out. You could actually sleep wound up in your cloak by night. So it was a specialty item. Now, we don't know if Paul made big tents, kind of like for a, you know, camp out, or if he made these personal tents, or if he had another specialty, but he worked in one of these shops. See, each of these little squares here are a shop. And most likely, he slept in the upper floor that wasn't at street level. Kind of that was his lodging up above. And down below is where he worked and sold what he worked on. And see, that's right here below the forum area. This is the forum area. And with that temple and the Acrocorinthus in the distance. I love, this is me sitting there when we were there last time, I love to sit there and look at the temple that Paul would have seen and think about how that grieved his heart. We already know when, in chapter 17, he was in Athens. And looking at all those temples and idols and altars, it grieved his heart. Paul was grieved that God was not magnified in Corinth. So he spent 18 months here, a little less than 2 years, here in the shadow of that temple, preaching the gospel, the life-changing gospel. Now, I already showed you what your study Bible would say that the book of 1 Corinthians is about, but I, as I went through and wrote my notes, I wrote this. Paul wrote the Corinthians about six choices that they should make to please God. So I'm applying what I read, because I read it through every day. If you read this book through every day, now you only have to read chapter 3, but I read the whole book, because I wanted to get chapter 3 in context. Plus, I know we're going to do 7 and 11, 12, 13, 14, so and 15. So I thought, might as well just get ahead in my reading. I just have to confess, I look so forward to waking up this morning. I did it again. I tell you this every time. I got out of bed. It was 5:30 or something. It was still dark. I stood there in my little circle. I looked up and I said, Lord, I'm surrendering to you today. And I can't wait to hear your voice when I read your word. And I made my oatmeal. I made my coffee. I went outside. This place where we're staying has this little fire pit. I mean, it's a real fire pit, and it has wood fire, and it was 48 degrees outside, and I sat by that fire, and I read and underlined and marked and took notes and worked on my verses, and it was the highlight of my day. Why? Hearing the voice of God, feeling Him communing with my heart, assuring me through His Spirit that I belong to Him, I'm called by Him, I'm useful to Him. He's guiding my life. That's what Bible study is all about. Let me show you what I found. We should avoid all spiritual rivalry. You know, we even have this today. People with their denominations and people with their favorite teachers and people with their mega churches and everything. Paul said, avoid spiritual rivalry. Rejoice that God is using so many different people for His glorious plan of bringing a harvest out of this dark world in which we live. Pursue spiritual wisdom. That's chapter 2. It says that we should want this wisdom that God gives us. Oh, this is our chapter. earn spiritual rewards. That's the motivator. Learn to have spiritual responses to all of life's questions and problems. We're going to cover that, especially when we're in chapter 11. Use your spiritual gifts. Did you know all of us are gifted? There are only two kinds of spiritual gifts, basically. Peter in 1 Peter 4 says there are two basic groups of spiritual gifts. Speaking gifts, speaking encouraging words, speaking teaching words, speaking, guiding words, or the serving gifts. So speaking and serving. And the serving gifts are the gift of helps, you know, the people that always help everyone in the church, the gift of giving money, the gift of, you know, all of the administrative gifts, all of those are helps. So that's service or speaking. And so speaking and serving, Peter said, whichever group of gifts, some people have both. Some people are speaking servants. Other people just speak all the time, the evangelist and those that are praying for people and traveling around encouraging people. And then the vast number of people in the church are the quiet ones that hardly say anything. They don't have an emphasis on the speaking gifts, but they're serving behind the scenes. They're always there serving and setting up and taking down and cleaning and cooking and doing whatever needs to be done and helping in the youth ministry and helping in the nursery and helping with the hospital visits and all those kinds of serving and speaking and blending. But use your gift. We're all gifted. We're like spiritual snowflakes and God wants to use us. And then live in hope. And we're going to see that when we're in chapter 15. The time before, the last time we were in Corinth, it was March. And look at these poppies. Those are so beautiful. And that's that Temple of Apollo. Okay, now I'm going to show you my Bible and what I found in chapter 3. So look over here at my Bible. And basically, I use two Bibles in this study. The one that I hold up here is far more marked. And then this one is a little less marked. It's one that I'm still working on. But I wrote up here, on the beach at Caesarea Maritima. Oh, I actually was reading 1 Corinthians 3 when I was at Caesarea Maritima in the last Holy Land group. And I said, I want to build my life for Christ. Why? Because look what it says here. Who is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers, I'm in verse 5, through whom the Lord gave each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. That's verse 6. I thought that was very important. We work together with all the other believers. Some are planting, some are watering, but it's God that brings the increase. And verse 9, you are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. I like that, the repetition, God's, God's, God's. Verse 10, now this is what really struck me. That's why up here I was reading this in Caesarea, and that's really what I'm going to emphasize on this time that we're together. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds. And then Paul starts talking about our Christian life is much like us building with building materials. And what he says, look in verse 11, the foundation is Christ. Verse 12, if anyone builds on a foundation, you have six choices, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Why does it matter? Because whatever we build with our life, what does it mean to build? Our works are like little buildings that we're making. What we do with our time, what we do with our words, what we do with our giftedness. It's like we're building little objects, you know. I remember my kids used to make Legos, you know. And before Legos, they were using Lincoln Logs. But they would show me their creations, and they would show me all these things, that, and they would set them up, and they would just kind of imagine and talk about them. Think about today. Your words and your actions and your thoughts and all that you did made something. Either it was for yourself, or is for the Lord. When I was a youth pastor, we used to always chant this as a youth group. Only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. All day long with my building materials, see what they are? Gold, silver, precious stones. That's eternal things that will last in this illustration the Lord's giving. It's what makes it through the fire is what he's getting at. Wood, hay, and straw doesn't make it through the fire. And look what happens. Each one's work will become clear. It will be revealed by fire, verse 13, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. There's how we get our rewards. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Okay, let's talk about that. So back to the slides. That was my Bible. Now, here's what I wrote in my journal. So let me show you. We're in week 36, 1 Corinthians 3, believers' rewards in the fire. So this time that I typed, I had a different title than the one in my journal and the one that's on the schedule. After working all week long, this is my summary. Let's journey back to the city of Corinth for a quick visit. Corinth was a seaport city. Paul entered in Acts 18 on his second missionary journey. He ministered there for about a year and a half. It sprawled along the thin isthmus. So there, here was the Adriatic Sea, and here was the Tyrrhenian Sea, and this little piece of land right here, the isthmus, joined mainland Greece with the Peloponnesus. So it's a narrow strip joining the two halves of ancient Greece. With the azure waters, the Aegean Sea on both sides, it was a bustling commercial center in Greece. It boasted the world-famous Pan-Ionian Games, and those fed into the Olympic Games. The city afforded too many temptations for the fun-loving Corinthian Christians. Apostle Paul had seen many wonderful conversions. Remember I told you when we were standing there in the forum area in that wraparound look at the city, I said that God did a miracle there? The book of Romans, the power of God unto salvation, anyone who believes, had happened. Wondrous conversions. He wrote to them, calling them saints. You notice that in chapter 1, Paul says, to the saints. Saints were people alive in the first century who were born again Christians. If you're saved today, you're a saint. I'm a saint. When I used to pastor local churches, I would call people there, saint this, saint that, to remind them that's what God sees us as. Look at this. Because that's what we are in Christ. We're saints. Look at this. But lacking spiritual discipline, they were slipping back into the evils that they faced every day. Corinth was a city in ancient Greece known as Vanity Fair. It was a city of materialism, antagonism, competition, selfishness, hatred, and sexual immorality. In such a place, a church was born. The tragedy was, instead of the church impacting Corinth, Corinth was eroding the church. One pastor calls it reverse evangelism. The Corinthians' perverse spirit had invaded the church. And you know what? That's why the book of 1st, 2nd Corinthians is so important to us today. It's happening again. It's like the world is seeping in and corroding and kind of like just taking away the spiritual power and hunger of the church, neutralizing us. The Christians were, and this is what Paul describes them about in 1 Corinthians, they were carnal, worldly, indulgent, selfish, contentious, vengeful. Remember, in chapter 6, they're suing each other in court. Wow, proud and compromising. They were operating in the power of the flesh, and they did that trying to do the work of God. So how does Paul challenge these fleshly saints? He talks to them about not the rostra, the bima seat of Rome, but the bima seat of Christ, where our lives are going to go through that check by Jesus Christ. Okay, here are the lessons I found. So the first lesson is the first four verses, beware of spiritual immaturity, which means acting fleshly, living like a lost person. When we live and act and talk and behave like unsaved people, like we were before Christ, we are being what Paul calls sarcodosin. Sarcodosin is acting like the flesh. Believers are fleshly babies in Christ. When they're carnal, they don't feed themselves. They need cleaning. Just think of a baby, you know, that has to be spoon-fed and their diaper changed. That's how the people in Corinth were spiritually. And they think about how to protect themselves because they feel helpless. There's no maturity. All they want is to be fed, cared for, and all that. Paul talks about the symptoms in verse 2 of a carnal Christian is their appetite. They only can eat milk. They survive, but they don't eat the food they need to exercise and grow. So Paul keeps feeding them milk, and they avoid the growth foods, the doctrine. Okay, verse 3, the symptoms of carnality is the attitudes of envy and strife and divisions, living merely human lives instead of living a Christ-like life. Now remember, if you've been with us in weeks past, this is when I lean across the table at Panera and start talking and applying and asking questions. I'm going to do that in just a second, but let me get through this list. The carnal identify with groups other than identifying with Christ. I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Peter. They had their gurus and heroes instead of saying, Christ is feeding me through his word. I'm a part of the local church. I respect, you know, the great teachers, Apollos and the great apostles, Paul and Peter, but Christ is my anchor. Then verses 5 to 9, life is for building things by our action and times. God wants to bless us as we build. God wants us to be a servant. God works within us. Verses 8 to 10, our job is to plant and water. God is the one that makes it increase. He tracks. He keeps track of our work, what we're building. Then I already read this to you. All the choices in our life, other than the sin that's removed by the justifying death of Christ, goes into our shopping cart. Our cart is placed on the conveyor belt, like Walmart, you know, when you put your stuff on the belt, goes to the cashier, which happens to be Jesus Christ. He's cashing us out. He's taking our life, goes on the conveyor belt. It goes through the fire. Remember what it says in verse 13? Each one's work, 1 Corinthians 3:13, will become clear, for the day will declare it. It will be revealed by fire. So it goes through the fire at Christ's feet, and only what's done for Christ will last. He is our foundation for all that will last in life. We choose the building materials. Verse 13, we get tested by fire. 14 and 15, if we obey God's way, we have gold and silver and gems that last forever. Everything that's not done for Christ, we suffer loss. That's a very sobering verse. If anyone's work, verse 15, is burned, he will suffer loss. And then God says we're his temples. Did you see that in verse 16? Do you not know you're the temple of God and the Holy Spirit's in you? And then verses 18 to 23, God wants us to walk humbly. Now, think about what it means to be a shopping cart. Life is like being issued a shopping cart at Walmart, and we can put anything we want in our shopping cart. We go through life, and we invest our time and our resources, our talents, our money, and we throw stuff into our cart. But what the Bible says is that we should be putting only fireproof materials, things that won't burn up. Now what am I talking about? Well, for example, watching television. Did you know you can learn a million things on television with all the hundreds of cable channels? You can take cooking shows, you can take building shows, you can take classes, you can do sporting events, you can get excited, and mystery and travel and drama, right? Is there anything sinful about watching television or videos or movies or playing games? No, there's not. Unless you're looking at witchcraft, which God says don't look at, or unless we're looking at gratuitous bloodshed, all this murder and mayhem and horror stuff, unless we're looking at immorality, God says, do not be involved with pornography. You know that word, pornography? Do you know what porne means? Fornication. It's the Greek word for fornication. Don't look at fornication graphically revealed. What is that? Well, pornography originally was writing. They would write out pornographic stories. Then it became pornographic paintings. They find those all over the Greek and Roman world and other cultures, the pornographic paintings. Then it became acted out in the theaters in the place. So people would go to pornographe theater, where they actually did immoral things on the stage. Do you know what it's become in our time? You watch the fornication graphically shown in movies. All of this adultery, having an affair, and all that stuff is literally pornography. And God says, don't look at pornography. Don't look at nudity. Don't look at sexual sins. Don't look at people committing adultery or fornication. Don't watch that. So when we do, that part of our life is burned up. It's good for nothing. Now, it's forgiven because Jesus has forgiven all my sins, past, present, and future. But it's wasted. So live for what's fireproof is what he's saying. Here are some things that we have to every day measure. Our media, when you listen to music, is it more than we listen to God? Some people are addicted. In fact, there was an article this week that in the British paper saying that the Chinese have found out that there are Chinese young people that are addicted to music. They said it's just as much as a substance. They can't stop listening to music. I thought that was fascinating. Are you addicted to music or the voice of God in your media? How about your money? Do you trust your wealth and job more than the God who gives us life and strength to work? See, that's building with gold, silver, and precious stones or wood, hay, and stubble. If we're living for our job, not for God, we're supposed to eat in order that we might go to work. And we work so that we can eat. But the purpose of life is not eating and working, but whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, your job, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, do it what? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatsoever therefore you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's when you get gold, silver, and precious stones building materials. When you go to work, when you go to school, when you live life with no one watching, with everyone watching, for the glory of God. What pleases him. How about our appearance? That's a temptation. Some people are more concerned about their clothes and what they look like than what God sees in their spiritual condition. How about our status? We sacrifice to have things and pleasures and experiences often that aren't pleasing God. And often they're posted on Facebook and photographed on Instagram. And it shows not living for pleasing God, but just pleasing self. How about our personal agenda? We sacrifice the eternal, our time with God, his church, and his word, and ministering for him, for the temporal. Our schedules are filled with sports, recreation, and we don't have time for God. I meet so many people that say, I just don't have time. I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to read the Bible. Well, we all have 168 hours a week. This is when I lean over the table and say, are you spending time with God, his church, his word, serving him, or not? It's a choice we make. Possessions. Are you more excited about going shopping and acquiring more beautiful things than standing before God at his throne? That's what we saw when we were back in the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember that? Don't labor for your treasures on earth, Matthew 6:19-21 says. How about sacrifice, what you really sacrifice for? Are you more committed to school? Going or supporting your school, your job, sports events, than to God, his word? Are you sacrificing for Christ and his church? I beseech you, therefore, remember what Romans 12 says? By the mercy of God, present your bodies, your life, a living sacrifice to God. Are you more faithful to exercise, beautify, take care of your physical body, than to nurture your spiritual soul? Remember what God says? God says that he looks at the imperishable internal us more than the external. Why do we spend all our time on the external when God is looking to see what we're cultivating on the inside? Okay, how about your communications? Are you more connected with your friends on Facebook and Instagram and Pinterest than you are connected to the one who bought you with his own blood? Remember, he stands, Revelation 3 says, he stands at the door and knocks every day, waiting for us to come and dine with him in his word. And that's what 1 Corinthians 3 reminds us. Crowns are what we earn from our choices. What are you building your life on the foundation of Christ? Are you building it on the temporal or the eternal? Are you building it on what pleases God? Or are you going along pleasing self and all those around us? What crowns will you have to cast at Jesus' feet? That's what Revelation says, that when we get to heaven and we fall before Christ, we take off the symbol of our earthly life kind of distilled down into that crown, what we did for Jesus Christ, and we cast it at his feet saying, I live my life for you. It was you that saved me. It's you that empowered me. It's you that bought me at a price. And this is what I did for you with my life. What are you going to give to Christ? What are you going to offer him when you bow before him around his throne on the glassy sea when we're all assembled in heaven? That's the metaphor. Well, take your Bible, and I want to show you the first verse of the fourth chapter, okay? And if you look over here at my Bible, I'll read it to you. It says, let a man so consider us as servants. Do you see how I circled that word servants? Now remember, the chapters, the divisions of the chapters don't come around later. So we're looking at the verses that come between chapter 3 and chapter 4 markers. But actually, this verse 1 of chapter 4 is connected to this whole talk about building materials and who we're going to serve with our life. And this is Paul's testimony, so I can't let it go by. It's part of the whole discussion. So let me show you. Let a man consider us. He says, when you want to understand my life, when you want to understand Paul, I am a servant. And I looked up the word. It's right there. I wrote it. Can you see that? Huperetes. Look back at the slide. It's easier to see there because I actually typed it out. Right here is the word huperetes. That's the word in verse 1. You know it in English as a galley slave. But right here in Corinth, look, can you see these stones here? See them right here? They're all around. This paved road is called the Diolkos. And it went right on the outskirts of Corinth. It crossed the Roman road, the Ignatian Way. When the Apostle Paul walked the Roman road, the Ignatian Way, he would walk across this road called the Diolkos. Do you know what it was? It was a tramway where galley slaves dragged their galley boats across the isthmus. Remember the isthmus that you saw on those maps, the narrow strip of land that was the Aegean Sea called the Adriatic and the Tyrrhenian. It was the two parts, the Saronic Gulf and all the different areas of water. But basically, it was the water surrounding Greece. But there was this huge Peloponnese and the huge mainland, and they had to sail for 3 days all the way around it, or in just a very few hours, drag their boat on this little narrow strip of land. So they built this tramway, and they dragged the boats across. So that's what Paul had in mind. And what he said is, Paul's testimony, he chose to live in 1 Corinthians 4:1 as a servant, a huperetes of Christ. What is that? Well, there are 8 different words in the Greek language for servants or slaves. 8 different words. You know some of them. Diakonos, deacons. That's a servant that serves, kind of like a waiter. Then there's the liturgos. Those are people that work in the temple. Then there were the therapons. That came into English. Therapists. They were slaves that helped people, you know, like massage therapists and all kinds of therapists. There were all different types of slaves. Do you know what the lowest slave was? They were the disposable battery slaves. They were called huperetes. Do you see what they did? Right here they are in this boat. They were chained down to the boats called galley boats, triremes. See, 3 levels of paddling. There was the lower level, this mid-level, and the upper level. They had 3 levels of paddles. And these were the Roman warships. And they would take these galleys, kind of like Ben-Hur. Do you remember Ben-Hur, Charlton Heston, that whole movie? He was chained there in the galley slave boat as a trireme, as one of these huperetes. So Paul said, I, to Christ, am a huperetes. What did that mean? Well, the galley slaves rowed to the captain's beat. The captain up here would say, faster. He told them what to do. They rowed together so their paddles wouldn't hit each other. They had to trust the captain because, see, they were underneath and couldn't see where they were going. Isn't that interesting? That's such a picture of the Christian life, that we submit to the Lord as captain of our life. We are sensitive to the other servants, Lord, around us. We trust God where he's taking us. He's going to provide for us. Galley says we're chained down for life. Do you know that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're dedicated for life. We're committed as the Lord's surrendered servants. And by the way, a galley slave, when he was down there, he was never seen. It gives you a whole new perspective on Paul's ministry. Paul said, I'm not here to be seen. I'm not here for everybody to see me on the stage. I want Christ on the stage. I'm just down there doing what he wants me to do. I'm paddling along, serving him. I want a humble life. Paul said, how do I please the Lord? How do I have this life that doesn't get burnt up? By making a daily choice to serve as his bondslave. Well, this is the Diokos, and I took another video clip on my camera. Listen to it real quickly.
The Apostle Paul drew from the imagery of the Roman Empire to make many, many very clear applications. Probably for me, this is the clearest one. When Paul gave a description of what he was, as well as what the description of David was in the Old Testament, the man after God's own heart, he uses the Greek word huperetes. A huperetes was an under-rower, a galley slave, someone who lived their life chained down to a boat and were kind of like a disposable part of the boat. When they ran out, they threw them in the sea. They were dead. But Paul said, I'm like one of those under-rowers who, by the way, would have dragged their ships on this, the Diolkos, this tramway that I'm walking down, and with the Corinthian Gulf in front of us, this is where the galley slaves dragged their boats overland to save 3 days of sailing. And this Diokos is still here today as a reminder of the under rowers and a reminder that Paul said, an under rower rose to the captain's beat.
Rowed to the captain's beat, rowed together, trusted the captain, chained for life, and when working, they were never seen. Wow. For me, that crystallizes how I build my life with the building materials, the gold, silver, and the precious stones that last forever. I do it for his glory, not to be seen, but for Christ, who is my life, to be the one that transforms people's lives. Well, here's another thing. I had to show you this. When you're in Corinth, it's another one of those proofs of the Bible. It says in Romans 16:23 and 2 Timothy 4:20, there was this fella named Erastus, and actually he's called the city treasurer. The word for him actually was he was in charge of dispensing Corinth's public funds. And kind of like, if you ever walk in the city and look down at a sidewalk, have you ever noticed that sidewalk cements, if they're made of cement, are stamped with the name of the company that did it? Or look at the manhole covers that are out in the middle of the street if you don't get run over. If you look down at one, they're stamped with who made it. Well, this is the entrance to that theater. Do you remember at the model of Corinth, I showed you the Odeum and the theater? This is the entryway. And look what's right here in the main stone that you have to walk over as you're going into the theater. Erastus. There he is. He was a faithful witness in the workplace. He's the only bigwig we know of in Corinth that had gotten saved. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He was one. He was wealthy, he was political, he was powerful, but he was faithful to the Lord. So in the street stones of Corinth, there's a reminder that real people lived there with real problems 2,000 years ago, and the same God that saved them, transformed them, is working on us today. Well, here's another thing. Corinth is full of shops like these and the agora that I showed you, as Acts 18:3 reminds us. It says he stayed with them and worked as a tent maker. These are the tent maker leather shops. All the craftsmen guild were here in this area. And hard work pleases the Lord. That's what Paul said, that you labor with your own hands. Hard work pleases the Lord. Here's another one. This one is amazing. This is the road that goes up to the Acrocorinthus right here. See this road? went right up there. There was a temple to Aphrodite up there, and it was the main temple of Corinth, probably more revered than the Apollo temple. And do you know what it was to? It was to immorality. If you went up there, you could worship the gods through fornication, the goddess of love. And you know what? In the shadows of Corinth's temples, God had the Apostle Paul write in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Remember what it says? Flee sexual immorality. Abstain. Run away from. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lusts. What a picture. Look at this. We're looking at the road where at night, at sundown, at quitting time, at 5 p.m., all of these temple prostitutes, male and female, who did that work as their offering to the gods, that was their duty. They came down this road into town and earned their living by prostitution. Every day, 1,000 male and female prostitutes came down that road, entered the city of Corinth, looking like the devil for who they could devour. What an amazing reminder. The rostra or the bema, it says in Acts 18:12, the judgment bema seat, we must all appear before that judgment seat, and there it will matter whether or not we please the Lord. See the sign bema right there. So here is that raised Acrocorinthus, the high place, and here is the judgment seat where the Gallio sat during Paul's time. But it's a picture of in the future. We're going to be in front of that with Christ up there. And he's going to ask us what we did with our life. Well, here's my application prayer. And I know this has been a long and full lesson with clips and drawings and maps and everything. But here's what I wrote down after reading this chapter through each day. And I'll pray it with you. And if we were in a small group, I would ask you to read yours out loud. I'm going to ask you to do that in just a second. But let me read mine just to you by way of this camera. Lord, I want to be spiritual and not fleshly. I want to eat your word. I want you to change my attitudes. I want to surrender more and more of my time to you. Help me build and plant for you, trusting any increase into your hands. Help me to build with eternal materials so I can give you an offering from my life. I am your temple, like verse 16 and 17 say. I want you to fill me, use me, cleanse me, guide me for your glory. Let me invest in your planting and watering, because I want to live for you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. I hope that when you get done with this chapter this week, that you'll have some distilled down prayer of application where you're asking God to do those things from this chapter in your life. Now, real quickly, two challenges. Find someone you can share your findings and application prayer with this week. A coworker, someone that lives with you, your wife if you're married, your husband if you're married, your children if you're married and have a family, your coworkers if you're a student. Start a small group. In school this fall, start a small group. That's what I started at Hazlett High School in Hazlett, Michigan. I asked the principal, I said, can we use the Latin room? It's open before, when we're all there before classes start. Can we have a Bible study at lunchtime? So we had an early morning prayer meeting there, and we had a lunch. We ate our lunches together in high school at Hazlett. And all I did is what I'm doing with you right now. I was doing that back in the 70s in my high school. Find someone you can share your findings with. Did you know from our Bible study in high school, two of the amazing football players and big shots in school started coming to our Bible study? They would just sit in the back row and kind of observe. And finally, both of them got saved that year of that Bible study in Hazlett. And one of them became a pastor in the northern peninsula of Michigan, and one of them became a pastor in the lower peninsula of Michigan, and both of them are still faithfully serving God to this day. Share God's word. Some people will just be interested, and they're not saved yet, and you can lead them to Christ. Others will be encouraged. Secondly, pray for us. About a week from this week, we're leaving for Europe and then to Asia. And we're going to be teaching for 2 months. And so I'll be posting on our Facebook page, the 52 Greatest Chapters, and you can pray for us, and I'll tell you how we're doing. But we're going to be going, and I teach, and I'm going to actually be teaching through, for 2 months, the life of Paul and his epistles. It's going to be thrilling. Can't wait to tell you more about it. But God bless you as you go through 1 Corinthians chapter 3 this week. God bless you in his word, and especially as you apply it to your life by prayer. See you next week.